Biblical faith. All too often, what people are thinking of when they think of faith is fakes or modern counterfeits. There is much talk about faith, but little understanding about what faith is. Too many people think of faith as a blind leap into the dark, the very opposite of reason and logic. All too many think of faith as wishful thinking along the line of wishing upon a star, which, if you've ever tried it, it doesn't work. Others think of it more as demanding your own way. Name it, claim it, frame it. Gab it and grab it. And we've actually heard some of these fake preachers putting it in those very words. You gab it and grab it. What a ridiculous concept. So sub-biblical. Many people's understanding of faith have been confused by the bizarre antics of hyper-faith gurus and health and wealth visions and dreams. As we do one-on-one personal evangelism on the streets in a shopping mall, we have come across people who claim, I tried Christianity, but it did not work. God did not come through for me. How many times have you heard that one? I did not get my healing. I did not keep my healing. I did not get that job. I did not get that raise. I did not win that competition. I did not win the lottery. And for some people, that's the excuse for why they're not a Christian. Proverbs 1:31 says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and they shall be filled to the full with their own fancies. This is not faith. This is fancies. It's fads. It's fashions. It's fake. It would seem that many people are confusing presumption with faith. In Genesis 16, we read of the presumption of Sarah and Abraham. In presuming that Sarah could give her maid, Hagar, to Abraham to conceive a child that could fulfill God's promise, this set in train a disastrous series of events. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Sincerity is not the question. Sincerity does not mean a thing. You can be sincerely wrong. The presumption of Abraham and Sarah led to the birth of Ishmael, a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Genesis 16:12 tells us something of the character of Ishmael, which we can see in those who claim to be the descendants of Ishmael, the Muslims, the Arabs. To a large extent, the violence and hostility of the Muslim Arab nations today is an ongoing legacy from that presumption of Sarah and Abraham 4,000 years ago. Our choices have consequences. In Numbers 14, we read of the negative report of 10 of the 12 scouts who had explored the Promised Land. As a result, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the wilderness, died in Egypt, or died in the wilderness. The 10 unbelieving scouts report back that while the land was flowing with milk and honey, the land through which we have gone as far as a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw of great stature, they're giants. We saw giants. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. Only Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. He said, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land. And he'll give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And the congregation said to stone them with stones. Why? Because they've given a good and faithful report. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which are performed amongst them? Remember, this is the generation that's seen the 10 plagues, which seen God part the Red Sea, open up even the rock to bring water for them. God has provided them with quails and manna in the desert. These people know God's provision. They know God's protection. They know God's blessing and guidance. And they still reject him. Because of their unbelief, God condemned the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness according to the number of days which he spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you'll bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. They'd rejected God, now he's going to reject them. I, the Lord, have spoken this, I will surely do to all this evil congregation who have gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. You read that God was not pleased with most of them. They died in the wilderness. In fact, only two of that generation survived, Joshua and Caleb. However, despite this judgment from God, the people of Israel declared they would now take the land. And they rose up early in the morning and went to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not amongst you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormon. They presumed to go where God had forbidden them to go. Yet they claimed they're acting in accordance with the promises of God. The dictionary definition of presumption is when you believe something to be true without adequate proof. Presumptuous is to show little respect for others by doing things we have no right to do. Presumption is overstepping proper bounds, taking something for granted. Israel's rash attack following their rebellion and unbelief was presumptuous, and it was disastrous. In Acts 19, we read of the seven sons of Sceva who were presumptuous in attempting to perform deliverance. There were also seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" You see, they come along and they said, "This, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out." And they said, "We know who Jesus is and we know who Paul is, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt upon them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. One demon-possessed man was stronger than these seven sons of Sceva. Here we see an empty and powerless religion. The sons of Sceva were guilty of presumption. Presumption often flows from pride, arrogance, insolence. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. But he gives more grace. Therefore the Lord says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's why in evangelism we need to give law to the proud and grace to the humble. You don't wear the show the way of salvation to the proud. They still need the law till they recognize and acknowledge their need of God's salvation. Then you can share the way of salvation. It's law to the proud, grace to the humble. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If the devil is not fleeing from us, then either we have failed to submit to God, or we are not resisting the devil, or both. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Many people proclaim faith today, but it is all too often fake faith. Many times what is being promoted is faith in faith. However, biblical faith is all about the object of that faith. You can have all the faith in the world. Misdirected, it will do you no good. It's not the amount of faith that matters, but in whom you place your faith. Biblical faith is not cheap grace or easy believism or just believe. Follow your heart, wish upon a star, speak it into existence, presumption. Wishful thinking, demanding your own way, is not faith. Taking scriptures out of context and manipulation is not faith. Biblical faith is not trite and trivial. It's not materialistic and self-serving. You cannot claim healing as your right. The only right we have is to be condemned to hell for all eternity. If we demand our rights, that's what we should get. If we want justice, condemnation is justice. If you demand justice from God, God's law demands holiness and perfection, which we don't qualify for. What we do need is mercy, grace, undeserved favor, Grace can stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. Faith could stand for forsaking all, I trust Him. We have no right to claim promises that we do not meet the conditions of. Our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear in Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It is presumptuous to claim blessings for which we do not fulfill the conditions. Every promise comes with a condition and in a context. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul condemns the presumption of those who say we should continue in sin so that grace may abound. Certainly not, says the Apostle Paul. How shall we who have died to sin continue any longer in it? Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. To popular culture, faith is hoping to win the lottery, making a wish as you blow out your birthday candles, throwing a coin to a wishing well or fountain. Pop culture thinks crossing your fingers, stroking a rabbit's foot will bring you luck. But if the rabbit's foot was lucky, it would still be on a rabbit. A prominent televangelist gave an example of faith as he and his wife were driving to the shopping mall, praying for parking place close to the entrance. They saw one open up just in time for them. Now that kind of trite, trivial, materialistic, self-serving presumption does not even come close to biblical faith. Shame on him for thinking that's the best example he could come up with. A parking place? Really? In a world where Christians are losing their lives and even their heads literally for the gospel, it is tragic that there are those who can abuse the scriptures, ignore the great commands and calls for brave and bold biblical action, and turn it into some kind of Hollywood magic genie, wishing upon a star and following your heart delusion. And as John showed us, there's actually people talking about the Holy Spirit as like my magic genie. I mean, is it possible there are people that shallow, that unregenerate, that they can come up with those kind of Disney kind of analogies? Foolishness is all too often masquerading as faith. Presumption is superseding scriptural principles and making vital choices. No amount of talent or eloquence can make something acceptable to God that He has condemned in Scripture. So, key question, how can we know the will of God? By listening carefully to His Word. By studying the Bible. How can you please God? By obeying the Word. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Biblical faith is trust in the sovereignty of God. Surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Obedience to the Word of God. Willingness to sacrifice for the Kingdom of God. Determination to seek first the Kingdom of God, following in the footsteps of Christ. It's putting biblical duty first. That's biblical faith. Courage to overcome our fears. That is biblical faith. Boldness to obey God in spite of all opposition. Perseverance in spite of all setbacks. Discernment as to what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are warned in Scripture to test all things, to examine yourself, to see if you're in the faith. Faith is an intelligent step into light, not a blind leap into the dark. Faith is based on facts. Faith and reason are friends. We have a reasonable faith. In Exodus 4:14, read of the 10 great supernatural attacks on the false religions of Egypt. Exodus 14:31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and His servant. You see, faith is based on facts. Biblical faith is not blind. Faith in the Bible is based on facts, historic facts. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Apostle Paul teaches, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Faith does not reject the evidence. The truth of Christianity is based upon the historic events and truth that can be tested by reason and by evidence. Active biblical faith depends on historic events that can be investigated. In John 20, verse 27, our Lord Jesus Christ declared to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Jesus called on Thomas to look at the evidence, the facts, and have faith as a result of those facts. Dr. Luke begins his gospel, Luke 1, verses 1 to 4. "Inasmuch as many have taken hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account." This is not in any way to be confused with the kind of nonsense going on televangelist stations these days. "That you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed." You see, Christianity is a reasonable faith founded in historic events that can be investigated and confirmed. Hebrews 11 is often called the hall of faith. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a reward of those who diligently seek him." Diligently seek him. Okay, so the biblical examples of faith given in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 are Noah building an ark, stocking provisions in an ark for a great multitude of animals. You see, the faith of Noah is evident in this enormous undertaking requiring diligent hard work and a lot of planning over many decades. Abraham, eager to obey God, left his home and his safety and comfort of everything he knew to go a great distance to where God was calling him, willing even to sacrifice that which was the most precious to him in obedience to the command of God. That's biblical faith. Joseph remained faithful to God despite being betrayed by his own brothers into slavery. He fled from temptation, and when wrongfully accused and thrown to prison, yet he remained steadfast and faithful. And God raised him up to be governor of Egypt. That is an example of biblical faith. The mother of Moses defied Pharaoh's order to kill a newborn infant and saved his life. She obeyed God's law and did what a mother should do instead of obeying Pharaoh. Joshua and Caleb did not follow the majority, but they were bold and brave enough to remain faithful to the Lord, even when a mob of Israelites wanted to stone them to death for their positive report. God rewarded them, and they, alone of their generation, entered the promised land. Young David, the shepherd boy, showed his faith by walking into the valley of the shadow of death to confront the giant Philistine, Goliath, with only a sling and a shepherd's staff. Daniel exiles true biblical faith by refusing to compromise his principles as an exile in a heathen land. He refused the food offered to idols, and he still prayed by his window despite the edict that no one was to pray to anyone but the king, and he was thrown to the lion's den where God preserved him. The three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, displayed true biblical faith when they refused to bow before the heathen idol. You see, these are biblical examples of faith. You can't find here the kind of trivial blind leap in the dark garbage that they're peddling today as faith. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, and he will. But even if he doesn't, we still won't bow before your idols, nor will we serve your gods. And so we see plainly that the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, real faith, it went through the fire. The Apostle Peter displayed biblical faith when he stood before the same Sanhedrin, which had condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death, and he defied the command to not speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Hebrews 11:32-39 says, "And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. Now, these are people who've been stoned and sawn in two and destitute, but the examples of faith, why they were faithful in bad situations. Here in the most important chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, which defines faith as being certain of the substance of the things which we hope for, the evidence of things not seen, diligently seeking God, we are seeing these great examples of faith, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, David, who were all men of obedience and action. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. As a body that doesn't breathe is dead. So a Christian who doesn't have any works proceeding from his faith shows there was no faith to start with. You're not saved by works, you're saved by faith alone. But the faith produces works. The Bible speaks of us taking up the shield of faith and putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So faith is something strong and substantial, like a metal shield that can put out fiery darts of the wicked one. We're commanded to fight the good fight of faith. Nothing here suggests the passivity and blind stupidity that has been peddled as faith today. When you study the scriptures, it is quite clear that biblical faith is so far removed from the fake faith, from the presumptuous, manipulative, materialistic, magical, wishful thinking, demanding your own way, wishing upon a star, following your own heart, trivial, trite, self-serving counterfeits that are being peddled in all too many churches and on too many TV stations today. Hollywood keeps telling you to follow your heart. I mean, how many times have you not heard that? The Bible tells us only a fool follows his own heart. Here's a verse worth memorizing. Proverbs 28 verse 26. Quote this to your friends. Proverbs 28, 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. To follow your own heart is foolishness. And yet this is the gospel of Disney. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concern of faith have suffered shipwreck. Now shipwreck is a catastrophe. It doesn't just mean a disaster for the captain, but for everybody around him. And for a lot of investment and property. Shipwreck. Fakes shipwreck faith. Because those who rejected the faith have suffered shipwreck, we read in 1 Timothy 1:19. Faith and a good conscience will bring us safely into God's harbor. However, those who reject biblical faith and a conscience will suffer shipwreck. That is why we're told in the scriptures, the just shall live by faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith requires that we seek God. You will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek for him with all your soul. 2 Chronicles 14 verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments. Psalm 105 verse 4, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 29 verse 13. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search me with all your heart. So if somebody asks you for God's address, tell them Jeremiah 29:13. That's God's address. You will seek me and you will find me when you search me with all your heart. Zephaniah 2 verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. Who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And Matthew 6:33, which we should always know of by heart. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Luke 11:10, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. Acts 17:27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, for he is not far from each one of us. Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. Notice, so much of the Bible describes our discipleship in terms of a race and a fight and farming. You know, metaphors of action. There isn't passivity in this. How did people come up with the idea that faith is passivity and apathy? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are surrounded by a great cloud of faithful witnesses. Imagine a grandstand as we are running the race of faith. You can imagine the great saints of the past, everyone from Paul and Noah and David, Augustine, Martin Luther, David Livingstone, cheering us on, you know, press towards the mark, don't give up, no, don't turn to that side, head towards the mark, no, don't go back, keep going forward, keep going, you can do it, press on towards the mark. We've got these witnesses, like in the grandstands of heaven, encouraging and urging us forward. They're an example of excellence. They are the victorious Christians who've changed the world. Their example should inspire us to lay aside the burdens and repent and break free from the sinful habits and addictions that have enslaved us, so that we can run this race of faith with endurance. Now, when you've run a race with 10 kilograms of Arabic scriptures in your backpack, you will appreciate what it is when you are freed from that burden, you can just run alone. We ran every morning our 2.4 kilometer race in army with our rifle and webbing, which had to have full water bottles. But sometimes you'd have to run with a full backpack. 58 pounds of kit, if you count the helmet, rifle, backpack, full water bottles, a whole lot. 58 pounds, that's almost 30 kilos that you'd be running with. And boots, of course, always running in boots. When the day came when they let us run with tackies, shorts and t-shirt, no rifle, no webbing, it's like you're just flying. It's extraordinary. It's what they call weight training. I mean, you train with weights, and after a while, it's wow. You, for example, the people who do the punching, they punch with weights in their hands. They practice that way. So when you don't have the weights and you've just got the gloves on, I mean, those fists fly at the opposition. Weight training. Biblical faith requires action. It's more like a race than self-serving passivity that's so often palmed off as faith. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the goal. He is the finish line. It's the object of our faith, Christ, that is of supreme importance. The issue is not so much a faith, but who are we exercising our faith in? And this is the problem with the faith preachers. They're all the time talking about faith, but they're missing the whole purpose. Faith is nothing but something that points to Christ. And faith in faith isn't going to get you anywhere. Do not settle for less than God's very best. In my own life, I've seen how faith requires action. A missionary advised me before I went to the army to make my stand for Christ early on. On the first Sunday, I asked the chaplain if I could speak, and standing up in front of hundreds of men in that hall, on the first Sunday, and I said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, and I want to honor him during my next 2 years here. If anyone else feels the same, please see me afterwards. Let's start a Bible study and a prayer fellowship. Now, that was a hard stand to make, but it was essential. That's where Frontline Fellowship was born, in that Bible study and prayer fellowship in the South African Infantry. Faith led me to launch missions across the border to closed communist and Muslim lands, which many people said was insane. Wrong time, wrong place, you're the wrong person, too dangerous, can't be done. You can't go into Mozambique. Mozambique's a closed country. It's a communist country. Nobody under 18 allowed in a church. No baptism allowed. Church has to be registered. Sermons checked by the secret police ahead. You can't go into Mozambique. We're at war with Mozambique. They're at war with us. But I went. Mozambique, Angola, right up deep into some of the worst war zones we've got in Africa. Places where everything had been bombed out, burned out, to a place where they no longer had a church building. Church buildings bombed, burned out by the Cubans in Angola. And we were able to deliver them Bibles, minister to them, to proclaim the gospel in mosques, terrorist bases, to debate Muslim leaders like Ahmed Didat in the largest Islamic propagation center in the Southern Hemisphere, and the largest mosque in the Southern Hemisphere in Durban. Faith in my life has meant singing in prison cells and in chains under the control of communists, flying far behind enemy lines into no-fly zones in the Nuba Mountains of central Sudan during the height of the war there, ministering to people in Island of Christianity in a sea of Islam, smuggling Bibles, hundreds of thousands of Bibles, into places where the Bible was forbidden. That's what faith has meant in my life, trusting Lord for the resources and funds to be able to hire these planes. I mean, this cost $5,000 to hire a Dakota DC-3 to fly the 5 hours flying time to and from Sudan, from Nuba Mountains, from Kenya. That's a lot of tangible faith required to do this. And the Bibles, well, 10,000 Bibles, that cost us $30,000. US dollars, not Zimbabwe dollars. Walking from one side to the other Nuba Mountains amongst the scorpions, we'd sometimes kill 4 or 5 scorpions around our sleeping bags before we could sleep. It's, every morning you have to shake your boots out because scorpions could have crawled in your boots at night. Showing the G's film while tracers lit up the sky in the distance and saw the trump of mortars and parachute flares in the distance. And the people paid no attention. We were behind the lines of the longest war of the 20th century and the people were just riveted by the G's film. Faith has meant putting feet with boots laced onto the mountains of the Nuba, climbing up and down areas where they had a price on our head. And they said, if Peter Hammond comes to Sudan, he should expect to be shot inside. He should expect to be bombed every time he comes to Sudan. His writings make him an enemy of the state. Faith is not us attempting to manipulate God to get what we want. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Praise God that his answers to prayer are more intelligent than our prayers. There's a lot of things I've prayed for that God didn't answer. And later I looked back and I thought, praise God he didn't answer that prayer. That was a stupid prayer. What did I think? I mean, I didn't even understand what I was asking for. And God's answer was so much wiser than my foolish prayers frequently. Imagine if God had given us everything we'd ever asked for. Many of our prayers were not really that intelligent. We couldn't see behind the scenes. We couldn't see what the consequences would be. We need to trust God. And this means studying the Bible, obeying His commands, even when the consequences seem quite dire. Popular culture. Their pop culture faith might express itself in entering a competition to win an iPhone, and then going out and buying a case for that iPhone, presuming that you'll win it. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith would be to work, to save up to be able to buy the iPhone. And then after ordering it and receiving confirmation of receipt of payment and the tracking details of the item mailed to you, and receiving confirmation from the post office that your parcel has arrived, on the way to the post office, you could stop by and buy a cover for the iPhone faith, because while you haven't seen the item, you have enough evidence that it's arrived and that you will soon have it in your hand. Now that's faith. You've got evidence in something you haven't seen, and you believe that evidence. Reject the counterfeits. Faith is not magic, nor is it manipulation and presumption. All too many people are mistaking God for the magic genie. I've been saying that for a while, but now John showed us the camp. There are these people talking about the Holy Spirit as their magic genie. So I was just using this as an insult. I had no idea there were actually people that stupid as to call the Holy Spirit the magic genie. Extraordinary. You rub him up with enough faith and he pops out and he says, your wish is my command. And apparently he's blue. Actually, it's the other way around. God is not our servant. We're to be his servant. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This attitude of people saying, you know, the Lord's standing at your door knocking. Actually, we're the ones knocking at his door, seeking entrance to his kingdom. We're to ask, seek, and knock. He's the one who's got to accept us. It's not that God wants to join my country club. I want to join his church, his army, his family. And they abuse the passage in Revelation chapter 3, which is written to the church of Laodicea. It's not an evangelistic message preached in the book of Acts. they're misusing a passage. In Revelation 3:20, what we're reading is a church that's left God outside. And the Lord is knocking on the door of the church because the church is carrying on its activities without God as part of it. That is not an evangelistic message. Because in evangelism, you call on people to ask, seek, and knock, for them to repent, for them to submit to Christ. This business of accept Jesus is also sub-biblical. Where in the Bible do you read any evangelist, or the Lord, or the Apostle Paul, anywhere in the book of Acts or the Gospels, asking people to accept Jesus? That is not a term you find in the Gospels or the book of Acts. Accept Jesus, that's the cheapest, shallowest phrase possible in the English language. In Afrikaans, it's the same. To accept Jesus, or doesn't come close to biblical faith of repent. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Surrender to Christ. Take up your cross. Die to yourself. Forsake the world. Follow Christ. There's so much more in the Bible than this weak accept. The suggestion is that God is the beggar trying to get entrance into our home, and we are okay. You can come into my heart. That's not the same thing as us begging the Lord to forgive us our sins and to accept us into his kingdom. And so things have been turned around. From centuries of Christians fearing God, we've now got to a situation where the average person thinks they can manipulate God. God is not Father Christmas. He's not just there to give us gifts. He is the Creator, the Redeemer, our eternal Judge. We are to worship, serve, obey, and honor him. In church history, we have seen examples, great examples of biblical faith. Dr. Martin Luther, standing before the emperor and defying all the might of the popes of Rome, declaring, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God. Amen." William Carey, launching the modern missionary movement, sailing for India, campaigning against infanticide and widow burning, establishing schools, translating the scriptures, setting captives free, winning souls for Christ. That is biblical faith. Dr. David Livingston, training in medicine and theology, sailing for Africa, walking across the continent from coast to coast, dedicating his life to setting the captives free, healing bodies, saving souls, proclaiming the gospel, challenging Christians to dedicate their lives to fulfilling the Great Commission. That is faith. Biblical faith is bold and brave, and it has its boots on, which is why we have boots as the symbol of our Great Commission course. And by the way, the first t-shirt somebody organized for a Great Commission camp had a single boot with the laces all untied on the cover. And I said, no, under no circumstance, we cannot use it. Who on earth designed this? This is the opposite of what you're saying. Feet shod with a preparation gospel piece. Suggest your boots are laced up. Not a single boot lying around there. It's both feet. You're not just hopping around on New Testament Christian. You've got to have 2 feet, you know. Old Testament, New Testament. Trust, obey. Trust, obey. Prayer and praise. I mean, there's 2 wings to a bird. There's 2 feet to a healthy body. This idea of an unlaced boot also is anathema. No. This is the symbol of a Great Commission course. This is a symbol of a disciple. Both shoes laced up. Biblical faith has its boots on, and it's ready to work. Do not settle for less than God's very best. Notice we also don't have Cinderella slippers on here. Well, there's a place for those, but we're talking about now mountain climbing. As the hymn declares, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So, any questions, any comments? Biblical faith. Accept no substitutes.
I think you often see somebody's faith in God when it comes to finding a spouse or something like that. You see it in a person's prayer, "Oh Lord, make this person love me," or "find a way for us to be together," or something like that. But I think maybe you could maybe just comment on how somebody should be praying to if they're looking for a spouse or something.
Yes, well, for example, I mean, in my life, I remember I had some kind of vague idea in the back of my mind of who would be the ideal wife for me. And I met this person at a camp, actually, at George, and she was just everything I could have ever wanted. Ticked all the boxes. I was overjoyed, overwhelmed, and in fact, we got engaged. But very soon, it became clear she did not share my missionary vision. I mean, she was my dream, but she did not want me to be involved in missions. In fact, the moment we got engaged, quite a lot of things changed, including suddenly she was no longer interested in hiking, didn't want to go on a motorbike, and was trying to manipulate me into accepting a pastoral position in a very comfortable position, which would have included two cars, guaranteed income. This, you could still do some missions on holidays, you know, one or two a year, but her father ran a denomination, and I was to get, you know, basically be a pastor, and that's what she wanted. As I experienced this manipulation, suddenly I mean, it was quite clear, what's first in my life? And my call to missions was given the day I was converted, 3rd of April, 1977. And for the first time, I understood something about the scripture saying that unless you hate your father and mother, brothers, sisters, you cannot be my disciple. Our love for God's going to be so great that even those who we love the most, our love for them is almost hate in comparison to our love for God. Nobody can come between us and God. And I was absolutely horrified at the fact that I had to make this choice. But plainly it was, you know, clearly, are you going to do her will or are you going to do God's will? And I wasn't the right person for her, and she wasn't the right person for me, even though we both thought so. But when we looked at the light of God's will for our lives, she had a different calling in her life. Now we're still friends. My wife has tea with her. My children are friends with her children. You know, she's not a bad person. She's just got a different call. She wasn't called to missions. And so we had to part amicably. And there's no, I don't have to cross the street to avoid her. Praise God, didn't do anything that would violate our conscience that now we are not able to be friends and our family's friends. But God had a different plan for me. Now, in my mind, my life was over in many ways, because how could there possibly be anyone else, and how could I ever be happy and so on? But I need to trust God that He had a better plan, better choice than I had. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. We can so often set our heart on some individual and think all my happiness depends on this person. And when that falls through, we are shattered, disillusioned, horrified, feel absolutely desolate. If we trust that God loves His children, He's got a better plan. And if our plan fell through us trying to be principled and put God's will first and His kingdom first, then we don't need to worry. But one of the verses that have so abused is that God will give you the delights of your heart. And so, well, the delight of my heart is so-and-so, therefore I'm going to manipulate God to give me what I want. But God knows that person and you better than you know yourself or that person. And He knows if this is the right choice and if this is the way it's going to work and if this is going to be good for His kingdom and so on. And so, can we not understand that for God giving us the delights of our heart, what we're meant to do is delight ourselves in the Lord, and He'll give us the desires of our heart. It's not the same as, Lord, this is what I desire, therefore you've got to give it to me. You can see the total difference. There's a huge difference between seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. See the difference in the emphasis? All too many people's emphasis on all these things, or the idea, this is the desire of my heart. And what a deception to try and think that we know better than God. So, praying, Lord, give me wisdom to discern the right person, and looking for someone who shares the same values and calling. That's far more important, especially in missions. The amount of people I know who say to me, I was called to missions, but, you know, then I got married, or whatever, and then they got derailed. All too often, a lot of people blame their spouse as to why they're not obeying God, which meant they either chose badly or were not willing to follow through. So, any other comments or questions?
And when an order came along?
Yes, well, that was several years later. Interestingly enough, that was most interesting how all that developed, and to think how our families became such good friends later. But you know, it's that's the thing. I I have been horrified how many times I've been convinced that I'm right, in the center of God's will, and later on discover I was just self-deluded. We can so easily deceive ourselves. We've got to be far more wise than that. So, who would like to close in prayer this section?
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that can convince us while when we are wrong. Help us to be open and to listen, because if you don't convince us, then nothing else will convince us. Thank you that you have kept us all safe yesterday and through the night. And thank you for the strength you have given us to serve you today. Amen.
Amen.